Let's open the sacred scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 14, the first half of the chapter, 1 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We read to that point. Now we turn back to our Psalter, to the Heidelberg Catechism, page 27 in the back, Lord's Day 52. Question 127. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved in the Lord, one of the seeming paradoxes of the Christian life is that the Christian life is at the same time marked by a deep abiding peace and ongoing fierce warfare. And these two things are simultaneous all our Christian life long. Peace, deep peace, real peace, because of the reality that we looked at last time in the fifth petition. That for the sake of Christ's blood, our God and Father freely forgives all our sins. He makes us know it by declaring it to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that all those who embrace that gospel with a spirit-kindled true faith experience and enjoy and know that peace which passes all understanding, that the greatest war is over. The war that I was waging, a losing battle against God Himself. That's another way of looking at the misery of the sinner, the misery of man's fallen state apart from redemptive grace. He's made war with God, a war that he will lose, and the consequences are eternal. That war is over, because through Christ, I am reconciled to God. Because of Christ, the believer is not at enmity with God anymore. There's no more war, but there is reconciliation, friendship forevermore. Peace. But now it is precisely because of that peace that we are now at war in a different sense. It is precisely because we are at peace with God that we are now at war with our former master. At war with our old self. Satan, his agents, my sinful flesh. Peace with God brings war with all that belongs to that word, evil. But this is now a war not against God, a losing battle with eternal consequences. But the war that you and I are engaged in now is a war in which God is on our side, a war in which we have the almighty power of God deployed against our adversaries, a war which, though hard, though grievous, though painful, is a war that we will win, a war in which we cannot be defeated in the end, because the warrior King Jesus Christ has already come, and by his cross and by his resurrection has won the victory. And now throughout the rest of human history and throughout the life of each one of his children, that victory won by Christ is graciously being realized through the operation of the Spirit in our lives. As Philippians 1 verse 6 says, the good work begun in us, he performs until the day of Christ, when Christ the King and the Victor comes again to make the victory won at the cross and the empty tomb a final, perfect, all-encompassing, eternal reality. We have a victory in Christ with everlasting consequences. How blessed that is. And it's now from that focus that we approach the sixth petition this morning, where our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we pray this petition as a humble plea, because we need to pray it, because we face the mighty powers of darkness and evil yet in this life. But this is a hopeful petition. It is a confident petition. The Lord's Prayer doesn't end on a dark, deep note, but it ends on a high note. A hopeful, triumphant petition rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it confidently. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And it is a petition that God hears and answers and fulfills throughout our lives. A prayer, a petition for total victory. Nothing less. So let's conclude this morning our consideration of our Lord's model prayer with the help of our Heidelberg Catechism. Our theme is the sixth petition for total victory. Let's first notice that this petition concerns this spiritual warfare, this present spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Secondly, that the petition is a prayer for nothing less than victory, complete victory, total victory. And then lastly, we'll look at the certainty of this victory. And here we'll look at the concluding doxology and the word Amen, considered in the last questions and answers of the Catechism, which underscore the certainty not only of God answering the sixth petition, but all the petitions prior to it. We begin with this spiritual warfare. We begin with the here and now, what we experience here and now. The subject or the aim expressed in the Catechism's explanation of the sixth petition is this, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. That's really what the sixth petition is about, this spiritual warfare. It's not a pleasant thing, but spiritual warfare is an apt and accurate portrayal of this Christian life we are now living. And it's our experience, isn't it? Warfare. Warfare that goes on all around me. Warfare that goes on all the time inside of me. That's the experience that the child of God has from the time of his or her new birth till the time of his or her entrance into the kingdom in its perfection. If you've been reborn by the Spirit, which is evidenced by a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've undergone a transformation of your identity and destiny. A transfer of your allegiance and belonging. To put it in the Bible's words, Colossians 3:13, you've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And as a member, a citizen of that kingdom, you have enemies now. Salvation by grace makes enemies for us and draws out the fiery enmity and hatred and opposition of those enemies. Likewise, salvation, as it kindles in our hearts a fervent love for the God who first loved us, at the same time that salvation kindles in our hearts a holy enmity for all that belongs to the word evil, a holy enmity towards that which is opposed to God. The child of God who has been saved by grace is now able to see evil for what it is and really understand the reality of evil. The reality of all the evil out there and the reality of all the evil yet in here. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, saved children of God, and the Catechism sets before us our enemies. Three spiritual enemies, powerful, mortal enemies that are in league against every child of God: the devil, the world, and my flesh. The devil. Jesus does have him in view in the sixth petition, deliver us from evil. That last word of the sixth petition, you may know, can be also translated evil one. And it's very likely that Jesus chose this word, which is ambiguous, on purpose, to encompass both of those things, evil in all of its form, and the one with whom evil originates, the devil himself, the evil one. He is the king of the kingdom of darkness with which we are now at war, having been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who is the light. Satan, who is also called in Scripture the murderer in the beginning, the father of lies, the tempter, the accuser, and those other names, reveal to us his battle tactics. the kind of enemy he is, the way in which he engages in warfare against us through temptation, through deception, through accusation. Evil, the Christian understands, is not some random force. Behind evil, behind the powers of darkness at work in the midst of this fallen world, stands the malevolent intelligence of Satan, that fallen angel who has perfected his art since he instigated the fall in Eden. Satan, the master of deception, hoodwinks fallen humanity. He deceives. He appeals to that fallen, totally depraved nature in the natural man, which is his ally, and he enlists the service of fallen humanity as his agents. And thus, the spirit of the age, the philosophies of the world, all marshal themselves against the truth of Christ and against the people of Christ. The world system is the foe of the Christian. But the enemies aren't only out there. The Catechism, on the basis of Scripture, focuses our attention upon not just Satan and his agents in the world, but his ally inside each and every one of us. And this is especially what makes our spiritual warfare so difficult, so intense. The evil one has an ally in you and in me, and that's our flesh, the Catechism says. Children, when you read that in our Catechism, when it speaks about our flesh, here in Lord's Day 52, it's not saying that the human body, as created by God, is something that is evil in and of itself. All of creation was good. But the Bible uses the word flesh to describe our sinful nature, the sin that's inside of us. We call that indwelling sin. Sin is a power. And ever since the fall, that power dwells in us and it exerts an influence over us. Until we are saved by Jesus Christ, that power has complete mastery over us. That's part of the doctrine of total depravity. Apart from grace, man is dead in sin. And that death in sin, in large part, is being completely mastered by sin. Satan is my tyrant lord. Sin has complete power over me. My will is enslaved to the affections, the inordinate, the sinful affections of sin. I'm a slave to evil. Grace, salvation, liberates us from the chains of the devil so that he is no longer our master, but Christ is our master. We are given the new life of Christ, a new heart from which arises new affections, a new love for God. Our will is freed from the shackles of sin so that we are able to desire and to do the good by the power of grace in us. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2 says. But the reality remains that as long as we are on this side of glory, we still have our sinful flesh, that old man, that principle of sin still in us. And that principle of sin is very, very open to the devil's temptations. We feel that, do we not? How easily temptation finds a touch point in me. How quickly that sinful desire arises in my heart, spontaneously, as it were. That's the enemy within, the ally of the devil within, that we fight all our life long until at last we're liberated from him on the day of Christ, on the day of our death and passage into heaven. These enemies, they're the enemies we're at war with. Our enemies are not some other nation that wants to destroy the country that we belong to. Our real enemies are the devil, his agents, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And the Catechism says that we face a relentless spiritual warfare because these three enemies in league against each of us launch relentless spiritual offensives against us. There are mortal enemies. Your mortal enemy is the enemy who isn't satisfied just making your life hard. He's the enemy who wants you dead and will not rest until he's destroyed you. That's the intensity, that's the fervency of Satan's hatred of the child of God. That's the intensity of the old man of sin in his desire to throw off the new man in Christ and go back to the old ways. Mortal enemies. That's what we face in the battle of the Christian life. And so we need to apply that to each of ourselves this morning. Jesus teaches us about the nature of the spiritual warfare that characterizes the Christian life. He teaches us about it in the sixth petition. We're soldiers, daily involved in battle. The devil wants nothing more than to have us forget that. You see, the devil's favorite tool is deception. And the best kind of deception is self-deception. If God's people forget the nature of their life in this world, they open themselves up to the wiles of the evil one and to the impulses of the old man, that sinful flesh, still in us. Satan wants us to forget that we're soldiers so that we'll let our guard down, toy and play around with evil, not see it as a big threat. Then he's got an opening through which to take hold. Just as we're pilgrims in this world, and this world is not our home, we almost always remember that, because there's temptations to settle down in this world, to make the focus of life enjoying the things of this world, things which are not bad in themselves, and things which we may enjoy so long as we give God thanks and give Him the glory and use them for His glory. Likewise, one of the devil's powerful temptations is to lead us in the direction of thinking, I don't want to be a soldier. I just want to coast through life. I don't want to have to worry about spiritual warfare. We let our guard down. We lose our fervency and our urgency in seeking to grow in grace, to continually grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So easily, our spiritual lives can become a stagnant pool. Just as a stagnant pool breeds all sorts of bacteria, a stagnant soul becomes the playground for the devil. A stagnant soul easily becomes the breeding ground of sin, because temptation so easily gets its grip on us. By teaching us the nature of the Christian life, the sixth petition sets before us and impresses upon us the reality that 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 explains. There we read, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." This consciousness needs to shape the Christian's perspective on life, his expectations of how this life is going to go. I am a soldier in the army of Christ fighting in this spiritual warfare. And understanding that, we see the need then for this petition, do we not? Because the catechism verbalizes what we all feel. Since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us. We feel our own weakness. We feel our own powerlessness if left to ourselves to stand before these mortal enemies in league seeking our spiritual ruin. And so the sixth petition turns us where we need to turn. We're soldiers, but we're not fighting alone, and we're not fighting in our own strength. The sixth petition is a petition and also a victory prayer that is taught to us by the one who is the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2 says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who fights the battle on our behalf, who fights with us, who empowers us by his Spirit. We don't fight alone. We fight in him. And so seeing this spiritual warfare, let's now turn and look at the petition itself, the petition for victory. The sixth petition is a prayer for victory. Let's see that. It's a confident, hopeful prayer for victory over our threefold mortal enemy. And that victory is achieved through the work of God in the lives of his people, preserving and strengthening them in the spiritual warfare in which they are engaged. Not by plucking us out of it, but bringing us through it. Preservation and strengthening, those are the two words that the Catechism focuses our attention on, and those are perfect words to explain the sixth petition. That's what we need in our spiritual warfare. We need preservation. Because we are weak, we need our powerful Savior, our powerful God to preserve, that is, keep us, protect us. But we are not observers. We do not idly sit by in this spiritual warfare. We are combatants. We are soldiers. And so we need our powerful Savior, our King, the captain of our salvation, as he preserves us, also to empower, to strengthen us, to fight. And those two ideas of preservation and strengthening come out in the two halves of the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. The first is the negative side, and the second is the positive side. And so in the second point, we're simply going to walk through those two parts of the petition and see what we are taught to pray to the Lord for and to rely on him to provide. First, the negative side. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. As we've already stated, that petition should arise sincerely from our hearts, eagerly from our hearts when we have been touched with the sense of our own infirmities. There's no surer way to fall into temptation than to be proud and think you can do it yourself. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The man who thinks he stands is going to fall. And so Jesus teaches us here, rather than being bloated with self-confidence, overestimating yourself and underestimating your enemy, always a crucial error in war, go to the Almighty God, your Father, and pray, lead us not into temptation. What do those words mean? Lead us not into temptation doesn't mean that God is the one who tempts us. We need to understand that very clearly. James 1 verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt. He only tests. You see, temptation is always aimed at leading someone to fall into sin. It always has an evil intent behind it. Satan is the tempter. God never tempts because he never leads us with the intent that we should fall into evil. God does not entice into sin. Rather, God tests to strengthen. Tests to strengthen us and better equip us for the battle against sin. Now, there are often circumstances where both temptation and testing are taking place at the same time. For example, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, let's think of one of the more subtle forms of idolatry mentioned in Colossians 3, covetousness, which is idolatry. Perhaps a friend or a neighbor has been blessed with great financial success. Perhaps they've built a very nice new home. And almost spontaneously in that sinful nature, a feeling of covetousness arises, a certain resentment toward that person. Satan is tempting there, alluring us to fall into sin. But at the same time, God may be testing our faith, using that circumstance to strengthen our faith that we might be better able to resist sin. You see, in the same circumstance, the devil is at work, but God is also at work. The point being, Satan tempts, God tests our faith in order to strengthen it. Temptation is something that we can't escape in this world. As long as we carry our sinful flesh around with us, we have a touch point for the devil's temptations. And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're not saying, "God, don't tempt us." We're not saying, "God, take us out of this world so that we do not face temptation." What we are saying is, "Father, as in thy providence you lead me down life's pathway, lead me away from temptation. And when, according to thy sovereign good pleasure, I must face temptation, lead me through it. Give me the power to resist it, that I not be overcome with it. Strengthen me that I not fall into the devil's temptation, but that I resist and overcome, and that the testing of my faith thereby might strengthen my faith and strengthen me to resist temptation to come." That's the idea. Father, lead me not in such a way that I meet with temptation and fall into temptation. There's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty here. An acknowledgement, and a hopeful one at that. An acknowledgement that powerful though the devil is, God sits upon the throne. And God holds the devil's leash. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is Satan's favorite tactic in our spiritual warfare. Temptation is Satan's baited hook. The whole purpose of temptation is to lure us with a lie, to entice us, that is, to bring us in, to shift our affections away from that which is good and godly and in accordance with God's Word, and to shift our affections towards something that is against God's Word. Temptation lures us with a lie that that thing which is against God's will is good. It will be satisfying to your soul. It will bless you in some way. There's the enticement. And the enticement of temptation aims to entangle us, to get us to trip up, to stumble, and to fall into that sin, with the end goal of ensnaring us in it and enslaving us to that sin. Temptation is the devil's favorite murder weapon. That's how he did it in Eden. He murdered our first parents by means of temptation. And that's how he works yet today. And so we pray and are taught to pray, "Father, preserve me from temptation and strengthen me to resist it." To resist it by the Word of God, holding before my mind who I am in Christ, who my God is to me. And in light of the gospel, I see the lie of the devil for what it is. I see evil for what it is, not as something that is good, not as something that is pleasant, not as something that is going to satisfy my soul, but the bait upon the hook, which is a lie to lure me into the misery of sin and the power of the devil and the poison that is sin. Though it's sweet initially, it's poison. Child of God with the Word of God, that's the sword of the Spirit, fights temptation. But we need the strength of God to wield the sword of the Spirit aright. So our Lord teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Those are amazing words, aren't they? The devil will flee from you when you resist him. How can that be? Not because you or I are so strong. Not because you or I scare the devil off. You see, when the devil meets with the resistance of the child of God, resisting him with the Word of God, the devil sees that you have the power of God on your side, a power that he cannot overcome. God is faithful. The end of the passage of 1 Corinthians 10 that we read, verse 13, we read this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That verse is beautiful when taken in connection with the sixth petition, because here is the promise of God's answer. He is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. The idea being, we will not meet with any temptation that it is impossible for us to resist. We will not meet with any temptation that we have to succumb to. Sometimes we do, because we give in to our sinful nature. But the power of God is on our side. He preserves us. And when we stumble and fall, He picks us up and restores us. Victory. Victory. That's the first half of the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. Now the second half, the positive side that our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray is this, but deliver us from evil. And here Jesus broadens the scope of what he has in mind here. In the first part, the negative side, he focuses our attention on that main battle tactic of our mortal enemy, the devil, temptation. And we pray for deliverance from temptation. But now in the second half, Jesus expands the scope of what he has in view to all evil universally. Here Jesus teaches us to pray to God for victory over sin in all of its forms, deliverance from the power of sin, and ultimately from all of sin's effects. Here we need to think about especially that enemy within. My own sin that cleaves to me, that sin that dwells yet within me, the corrupting influence of indwelling sin that often drags me back to my old ways or leads me to succumb to the devil's temptation. Father, deliver me from my indwelling sin. That's the sixth petition. It's a prayer for progressive sanctification. Sanctification is the Spirit's work inside each of you and inside of me. When we were regenerated, spiritually reborn, the Holy Spirit made us His temple. Body and soul set aside for the glory of God. And now sanctification is the continuous work throughout our lives to cleanse that temple, to purge it of the old filth that used to clutter it, more and more conforming us to the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior. It's a prayer, then, the sixth petition is, for continued growth in grace, for continued conformity to the image of Christ. That's how the victory that Christ has won for us is realized more and more in our lives through the indwelling Spirit and His work, preserving, strengthening, making us more and more holy. Deliver us from evil. Is that your petition? Is it mine? Is it what we really want? Let it be. Go back to the fifth. Look at the gracious God who forgives the sins of His people, wiping away our guilt, giving us an inheritance, a place in His house and in His kingdom. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Is there anything in all the world more desirable than to be like Him? To be changed from glory unto glory, refashioned after His image, that we might show Him thanks and give Him glory for what He has done? Does that not stir the soul? And that orients our affections and turns our heart to this single important task of our Christian warfare, fighting that enemy within, putting off my sin, seeing it, repenting of it daily, confessing it to my Father, and slaying it with the sword of the Spirit. Pray the sixth petition each day just as you pray the fifth. And in God you will find the power more and more to be delivered of evil. But now we must see the certainty of our victory. Victory is certain. Total victory is certain. And the certainty of it is rooted in our Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory upon the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. He died and in dying killed our mortal enemies. He died upon the tree of the cross and crushed the head of the serpent who killed our race through the temptation at the foot of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He has won the victory. He has overcome evil through His resisting of all temptation, through His perfect obedience to the law of God in our place. He has earned for us everlasting righteousness and salvation, righteousness that He imputes to us, righteousness also that He works in us by His Spirit. He has broken by the cross the stranglehold of evil upon us so that sin no longer rules in us. The devil is no longer our master. Jesus is. He is the victor. He has won the victory. And the fruit, the blessed fruit of the cross, the tree of the cross, is that the victory Christ has won is realized more and more throughout the Christian life. Paul says at the end of Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors in our spiritual warfare. Despite the power of our enemies, despite what seems to be setbacks or defeats when we stumble, when we fall, perhaps walk in sin for a time, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Because His victory cannot be undone, and His victory must march onward to its fulfillment in each and every one of His people. The devil's defeated. though he thrashes about in his fury and his wrath until he's finally thrown into the lake of fire. He's defeated. In this spiritual warfare, we are more than conquerors. Now, the last words of the Lord's Prayer, the concluding doxology, the word Amen, serve to press this certainty upon our hearts. Just as the Lord's Prayer began with the opening words, Our Father, and you remember that the purpose of those words was to excite in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, childlike reverence and confidence. So the concluding words, the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, these closing words are designed to excite in us confidence and certainty that we shall receive everything that we pray for in this model prayer, all of the six petitions leading up to it. And now, for our purposes this morning, we focus especially on the sixth. Deliverance from temptation and evil. Thine is the kingdom. Not the devil. Not the world. Not my sinful flesh. Thine is the kingdom. And the power. In whose hands is the power? God's hands. And the glory. Forever. Going all the way back to the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. You see, the certainty of the fulfillment of all of these petitions, we pray in petition one, Hallowed be thy name, glorified be thy name. And then the prayer ends with a statement of fact, Thine is the glory forever. God is glorified as he answers these petitions, as he works them out in the lives of his people. God is glorified as the Christian fights the Christian warfare, the spiritual warfare of the Christian life, and goes from victory to victory in the power of the Spirit. God is glorified as temptation is resisted and as evil is overcome. God is glorified when the straying saint is brought back. God is glorified when that seeming setback in your Christian life or mine is overcome. And through that experience, we learn and we grow and we become a better soldier in the church militant afterwards. God is glorified by everything that he brings to pass sovereignly in the lives of his people as he realizes the victory that we have in Christ. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. Amen. Amen. That word which ends this prayer and that word with which we end all of our prayers, such a beautiful word, so much more than a period at the end of our prayers telling us all that it's done, but a word that is a confession of faith. That Aramaic word, Amen, means what the Catechism explains it to mean. It shall truly and certainly be. When you read through the Gospels and Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that word, verily, is Amen. Amen, Amen, I say unto you. This is true, this is certain. So, child of God, pray this petition. Believe. Trust in Christ your Savior. Go forward into the week ahead. Engage in spiritual warfare. Confident, certain. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You have the victory in Him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord's Prayer. As we've walked through each of the six petitions, as we've thought about what they mean, stir up our hearts to pray these petitions each day. In whatever words we use, to pray them from the heart, to pray them confidently, with all of the certainty expressed in the word with which we end our prayers. For Thy faithful promises to us are yea and amen, in Jesus Christ. As we fight the spiritual warfare of the Christian life, give us victory. Give us strength to resist temptation. When we succumb, rescue us. Free us from the snare of the devil and set our feet back upon the right way. And through all of these things, teach us more and more. Teach us more and more to see sin for what it is, to flee from it and to put it off. Let us see more and more who Thou art, who we are in Christ. We may be good, faithful soldiers in His army. Bless Thy word unto our hearts this morning. Seal it by Thy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.